You're here. Let's turn to Luke. Pick back up where we left off last time. Luke. We're in Luke 5, actually the very end of chapter 4. There was just one other thing I wanted to touch before we moved on. Luke chapter 4, last couple of verses. Now, we closed last time discussing this in part, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Now, we discussed how the Mormons say from John 10 that that means from John 10 that the Lord then left Israel, Palestine, as we know it now, and traveled to America and preached the gospel here to the Mormons, of course. It didn't work out that way. We showed that last time. That's what we closed discussing. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, where he is, for what it's worth right now, it's worthwhile to take note. He said, I got to preach in other cities also. The city he's in is Capernaum. Look back in verse 31. I wanted to just take a moment to emphasize something here. In verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Okay, so he's in Capernaum. Now, I bring that up because Capernaum, they saw a lot. I'll give you a couple of for instances. Look in Matthew 4 real fast. And this is a study a little bit on what you've got to be careful of when you see a lot. By see a lot for them, it meant seeing. For us, it means seeing a lot scripturally in the sense of getting knowledge and wisdom from the Bible. Look in Matthew 4, go down to verse 13. And again, this is around the same time. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And of course, Matthew is talking about the light of Jesus Christ coming. He's the light of every man. He's talking about that. There's another context prophetically out of Isaiah 9, but pages over from where you are, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. This is where the Lord heals that centurion's servant. I wanted you to see that that was in Capernaum as well. And then if you would, you know what's in John 6, I think. John 6 is the famous discourse on the Lord's body. John chapter 6, which the Catholics all stumble over and fall over. That discussion took place, John chapter 6, go down to verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All those things happened in Capernaum, and for that reason, there was something rather extraordinary that was done. Now, go to Matthew 11 because of the account. This happens, the Matthew 11 account happens in Luke 10. Slightly different wording, that's why I'm taking the Matthew 11 account, but here you are sitting in Luke 5 in the place that we're at, and by Luke 11, Luke 10, this occurs, Matthew chapter 11, and remember that Capernaum has seen a great light. And notice the Lord's response to Capernaum now in Matthew chapter 11. And again, this relates to Luke 10. So from Luke 4 to Luke 10, you have this then that develops. Matthew chapter 11, I'm having trouble finding Matthew 11 of all things. Matthew 11, go down to verse 20. And he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. I showed you those passages before to show you that mighty works were done by the Lord in Capernaum among other cities because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, this is the place where he, you know, spoke John 6. This is the place where he healed the centurion's servant. This is the place where he did other mighty works. Now he's fed up. Verse 23, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, what it shows is that you're responsible for what you receive, right? I mean, those Jews saw a lot over a relatively short period of time, not just 3 years, but probably just months or less. And I just want to say that, you know, the Lord shows you something, there's a blessing, and gives you the opportunity to do something with it. This shows that, I don't know about every case, I know that in this case, there was a shelf life to what you hear. He said in, you know, Matthew, you know, 4, you know, Capernaum, all you're seeing all these things, and by Matthew 11, he's saying, you're done. He said, you've done nothing with it. There's a shelf life to it. You may hear something that you're supposed to deal with now and not do something with it. That's not good practice because it may not mean the same thing to you tomorrow that it means when you hear it today. We're fallen creatures, and you hear a truth, and the Holy Spirit rings your bell. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. There is not an issue of the sealing until the day of redemption. There is an issue of grieving him so that he's not dealing with you tomorrow out of this very truth that he's dealing with you today on. So that's the issue, and there's another side issue along the way. If you will, let me take you to Luke 12. And there's a principle here in this one that you all know that can probably cite it. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 48. The men of Capernaum got to see a lot. They had the opportunity to do something with those things. And in that light, and especially in light of the fact that we now walk by faith and not by sight, we're not Capernaum. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We have a Bible, it's a perfect Bible, all those things. And you go to a Bible-believing church which labors, everybody that comes here then speaks, including myself and whoever else speaks here, from our church, from outside of our church, labors to rightly divide the word of truth and labors to get something from God for you. As far as I know, nobody just shows up here and shoots off the cuff. Now, there's a responsibility that goes with that. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. I know that the context here is a little different. We could go and study the pounds and study the talents and find the same principle. It says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, will they ask more. Now that principle goes for God's things. You've had a lot committed to you. You have the truth. You have the opportunity to understand the charismatic movement better than most charismatics understand it. You have a better understanding of the miracles and signs and wonders of what God was doing in Abraham's day versus David's day, versus the tribulation versus now. You need to do something with those things. You get preached at about trying to win the lost to Christ and prayer. You need to do something with that because, and you know this well too, I know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And by the time Revelation 2 and 3 rolls around, the Lord is rebuking the Laodicean church for being lukewarm and doing nothing with what they have. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And go down to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul's talking about himself, but he includes us. Now, that may be the ambassage of guys that's traveling with him. That's true enough. But every one of us is a priest unto God. We're all called to offer spiritual sacrifices to Christ. We all are priests before God. We're a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood. You've been, God has invested in you secrets, mysteries, doctrines. You're responsible for those. We all are. And I show you Capernaum because by the time, you know, five chapters had passed, really less than five, the Lord is angry with Capernaum for not doing with what they had seen and heard what they should have. Now, I know that involved them receiving the Messiah and to us getting saved. That goes for salvation, but there has to be an application here for me and you as far as what we know and what we get and what we hear and what we see. And by seeing, I mean seeing things in the Scriptures, not necessarily seeing signs and wonders, but what we see, what we grasp. You're responsible for those things. Amen? There's a problem with a quote-unquote Ruckmanite Bible-believing church is that you see and hear a lot, and I'm as responsible for what I see and hear as you are. But it's just true. So, verse 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm not here to threaten. I'm just saying that Capernaum, there came a day and the Lord says, you have not been stewards of what you've seen. So the fact of the matter is that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented and done more with it than you have. And you've done nothing. Sobering stuff, amen? Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. We can start Luke 5:1 now. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So, you know, first of all, picture this. You learn later these guys have been out all night fishing. A lot of times that's when the fish run, and so they're out all night fishing. They have now come to shore. It's daylight. They have worked for some hours. Peter said they had caught nothing, so let's just say nothing means absolutely nothing. So they didn't have to gut fish, didn't have to prepare fish, but they did have to clean their nets. So they're cleaning their equipment, and everything has to be just so. And notice verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, you know, you start walking up to a work site, a construction site, and start asking the foreman for favors, you might not receive a favor. So here you walk upon guys that are tired, they've been at it all night, they've now washed their nets or are in the midst of it. And are they really interested in taking the ship back out again? And the answer is probably is no. And this is Simon Peter. Now, it's interesting because don't forget back in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 38. Now, Simon has just seen the Lord heal his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, which may mean that he's mad at the Lord. I'm not sure. Just kidding. Anyway. But now, Simon, I don't know if you've ever folded this into reading about it, but Simon Peter has just seen this happen. And so he's not punchy about it and says, okay, I'll do it, verse 4. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, think about that. You've already yielded to the Lord. He's done something for your mother-in-law. You've already yielded to the Lord in that you thought your day's work was over. So you're no longer cleaning nets. You've cast back out into the off the shore so the Lord could speak from your boat. Now that he's spoken from your boat, he says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Now, Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. He makes a living fishing. Jesus Christ plainly has healed his mother-in-law, but Jesus Christ is a carpenter. And so after we have fished all night, cleaned our nets, repaired our equipment, I have now taken a step for you and let you use my boat as a platform, and now you're telling me how to fish. And he says in verse 4, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, there's a couple things in there. First of all, a lot of folks would have overruled the Lord because, after all, he's a carpenter and Peter's a fisherman. And carpenters don't tell fishermen what to do with their boats, especially when the fisherman owns the boat. So, for one, it's an issue of ownership. It's my life. You have no right to tell me what to do. It's also an issue of experience. We have been out all night. I have, for the past decade or more, studied fish. I know when fish run, and I know that 10 o'clock in the morning is not the time to go fishing. So experience dictates for many not to do what they're told. I tried that before. It didn't work. Right? There is also the pride that comes with being, again, a professional. I mean, this is a man that's done this for a living. Here's another man in another living telling him what to do. Don't tell me what to do. You don't know what you're talking about. How could God, the eternal, immortal God, really understand how I feel? Right? How would he know what the cost is of doing this deed or that deed or trying this or that or the other or going that route? How could he really? There is also the issue of weariness. We have labored all night doing this. We have cleaned our equipment. We have repaired our nets. It's time to go home and eat breakfast. It's not time to fish. We're tired. We have worked our fingers to the bone. I worked my fingers to the bone and nothing happened. I tried it then and nothing happened. Why should I try it now? Right? There's also the issue of just, like I said, just knowing that the Lord couldn't be right on this. And so, nevertheless, you have to admit. Now, like I said, you walk up and tell a plumber that you want to use his pipe cutter and let you use his pipe cutter and see what you get. Go tell our guy that runs a piece of equipment, get off that backhoe and let me up there and see what he does for you. You might get a boot in the mouth is what you might get. This is somebody coming along. And so in that regard, I press to you that, you know, Peter is pretty gracious about this. He's seen the Lord heal his mother-in-law. And, you know, he's tired and his experience says it's not the thing to do. And so the Lord comes along and says, you know, cast out deeper. Let's put out the nets for a draught. And Peter looks at him for a second and says, well, let's admit it. It's you might not get graciousness from professional electricians or carpenters or plumbers if you do this to them. Okay, we'll do it. And for your sake, Lord, I'll let down the net. Verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it at thy word. You healed my mother-in-law. I'll do it at your word. I'll let down the net. Now, you know the lesson, right? What did the Lord say? Let down the nets. There's just one little letter there. Nevertheless, I'll let down the net. Now, importantly, not only might your experience and your weariness and your judgment keep you from doing the will of God altogether, it might also keep you from doing the will of God in total. That is, He's willing to go part of the way. I'll go to church, but I won't tithe. I'll go to church and tithe, but you're not going to get me out on the street. Right? I'll go to church and tithe, and I'll put out some tracts, but I ain't even going to try to get along with that guy. Right? So there's all kinds of reasons that might keep you from doing the will of God altogether. You just do none of it. You find an excuse. Your experience, your professional opinion, your professional judgment, you've tried it before, all that kind of stuff. It might also keep you from doing all the Lord asks you to do. You're willing to do part, but on the basis of what your experience is, your judgment, you're not going to do it all. And so, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, verse 5, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, by the way, would you take note of the Lord's response? Did he stand up in the back of the boat, slam his fists into his hips, and bawl Peter out? You better mind me! He didn't. It's interesting that there's no record of another word said. Well, you know, fine. So, there's a lesson to learn about doing it your way. But for whatever reason that you have, you've been told what the whole will of God is. And you say, well, I ain't going to do it all. I'll do part of it. And then the Lord's response is not necessarily to take a 4x4 and nail you in the back of the head. Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't ever happen, but it didn't happen here. Lord didn't say anything. Sat down in the back of the boat and said, okay. Didn't say anything. Verse 6, and when they had this done, let down the net after casting out into the deep, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, it's a lot of trouble. You've just spent the night fishing, caught nothing. You've washed your nets, presumably repaired your nets, repaired the equipment, and everything is clean and stowed away, and you're ready to go eat breakfast and get some sleep. And now, for those reasons, you've not done all the will of God. It's worthwhile to say that in verse 6, there was quite a bit of trouble that came to pass there. There was opportunity missed. Would you take note that their net break? That means that some fish got out the hole in the net that could have been caught. There were other fish never netted that could have been caught had he put down more than one net. And then there was all the work that had to be done to repair the net that had torn because you didn't do what the Lord said. Further, there was the emergency by which you had to get the other crew out to help you get the stuff to land. Now, I'm just saying that to say that it's not just the Jonas of the world that have trials because they don't do what God said to. It's also folks that do things halfway. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I can look in my life in plenty of places and say that I was told to do this, and I did part of this. And because I did part of it, there was trouble that came my way for not doing all of it. But brethren, it's a three-letter word, net, with just an S on the end or not. That's how fine sometimes the will of God is, and whether or not you have unnecessary trouble. This is unnecessary trouble. Here is the Lord ready to bless you beyond your wildest imaginations as far as fishing's concerned, but you know more than he does, and you're tired, and in your judgment, it's not the right time of day, and you have experience, and you're the professional, and I've already gone this far, why should I go further? Why should I go to the trouble of getting all these nets dirty again and have to go through this whole process again? There's a lot of trouble Christians get into because they don't do all that they were told to do. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners. They didn't have cell phones then, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. I mean, you know, think what they could have brought to land if they had had all the nets out. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I don't know if that's ever been your response for some of the trouble. And, you know, it's not always about just being wicked. It's not all about having a pornography problem. It's not all about whether or not you are about half addicted to something. Some of it is about you being willing to do all that God says do. And it says there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That is not a bad place to be. It's not a bad place, I would remind you, to know what you are. Simon Peter's not committed adultery. He doesn't have a drug problem. He's not killed anybody. Hasn't even cut off anybody's ear yet. but he knows what he is. And that's not a bad place to be if that's what you are. Okay? And today, nobody's willing to go there and bow down at Jesus' knees and say, "I am a complete wretch. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Get out of here." There's not much of that anymore, because everybody feels that they deserve the presence of the Lord. But anyway, back to our thing here. Verse 9, he said that, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken." There's something to be said for doing things God's way. Now, I say that with some hesitation, just because obviously what Peter's dealing with is an absolute overabundance of fish and blessings. Now, you do something God's way, and I would like to say that every time you do it God's way, that you just get avalanched with success. And we know that that doesn't always work that way. You try to raise your family right and obey God. You try to do evangelism right and do discipleship right and teach the Bible right and preach the Bible right. And it's not often anymore that you see churches just boom because you're doing it God's way. But there's still something to be said for doing it God's way. Is that right? In fact, the matter is, Peter says, "Lord, we tried this. We did this all night long. We have dragged these waters all night long, and there is nothing to be had. You have not done it until you've done it at God's behest. You dragged all night, and that's all fine and good, and you weren't out of the will of God in doing it. But when the Lord says, do it this way, you haven't done it until you do it when He's told you to do it." And all I can say is that we've been given, you know, our walking papers as far as what we're supposed to be doing and how, our commission for what we're supposed to be doing, our mandate, and you're supposed to do it that way. And unlike Peter, who had immediate results, who had fish in his nets more than he could ever get to land, you may not see your results until you get to heaven. You cannot ever, ever, ever forget that it's the judgment seat of Christ for us that tells all. It's not the results that you get here, right? Jesus Christ is not walking with us in a messianic period now the way He was then. In that day, He says, "Cast your net, you'll get a draught of fish." And they did. Today, He says, "Be faithful, be a good steward, and I'll pay you back. I'll give you a penny at the end of the day. I'll give you what's right at the end of the day." You don't know what you're working, what is being wrought, until you get to the judgment seat of Christ. When it comes to putting out the Word of God, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to being faithful as a witness,
When it comes to you doing right, when it comes to you denying yourself, you cannot see here what you're going to see one day at the judgment seat of Christ, because you do not know. And all I got to say is that for us Bible-believing Christians in the church age, it's the judgment seat of Christ that tells all. It's not necessarily something that happens on the side of a boat today, right? But you've not done it until you've done it God's way, on God's timing, right? People say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, do it again, because now he told you to do it now. Verse 10, and so was also James and John. These guys are astonished as well. The sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. Those are good words to hear to a man that's fallen down at his knees and said, Lord, you need to get out of my boat. I'm not worthy of your presence. Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Fear not. Now, if you'll take your sins and your wretchedness to the Lord and get on your face, you know what he's going to say to you? He'll say, fear not. If you come with a contrite, humble heart with sins that you need to get rid of and get victory over, he'll say, fear not. Amen? But go on down and look at this further. Fear not, verse 10. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. So let me get this straight, Lord. You have kind of commandeered my boat. You've told me how to fish, and I can't deny that you've given me a whole bunch of fish. I got more fish than I can clean in a day and a half. This is the most prosperous fishing we have ever seen in these waters. And now you're telling me to walk away from it. Verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Simon Peter is called away from what his profession and life have been about to this point, at his most successful hour. Isn't that something? Doesn't the Lord have a sense of humor? Yeah, except it's not very funny when it happens to you, where, you know, you've worked and worked and worked and dreamed and dreamed and dreamed, and you finally reach this payoff point, and the Lord says, okay, I got something entirely different for you to do. That's just weird. Fear not, from henceforth, verse 10, thou shalt catch men. I went to college and busted my gut trying to get up above 3.6 or 3.8 so I could get into physical therapy school. And 5 years worth of college, and got the GPA up and fulfilled the requirements. And, you know, I was one that I'd stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning studying for a chemistry test, or stay up till 12, go to bed for 3 hours and get back up so that I could, you know, punch out. And it wasn't easy for me. This stuff didn't come easy for me. So I could punch out an 85 or an 88 to keep the GPA up and all that kind of thing. And so I put in for PT school, and I've been just busting my tail in college. And then I got right with God, and I start liking church and the Bible more than I like the thought of going to PT school or even the money that comes with it. And the day that I made the definitive decision to go to PBI instead of to go to PT school, when I called down to Galveston to tell the a PT school director down there to withdraw my name, he said, are you sure? Because you will be accepted this year. Well, thanks a lot. There's a guy named Bevins Welder. He's a preacher, a pastor now down in Beeville, Texas. And he went to PBI. He was a banker before he got saved and got right. I mean, he was a successful banker. He was shifting big money, making big money, and walked away from it.
Now, my point is that you don't know what the Lord's going to do with you. And, you know, the Lord may let you fulfill some of your dreams, and that's all good. And I you know, I'm not going to pray against you in that unless what you're trying to do is wrong. If you're laboring to make a construction business work, or if you're laboring to make a fishing business work, I hope it works for you. But sometimes the Lord does this thing where after you've achieved, you know, I'll never forget a testimony. This was even before I was really squared away. I started going back to church and from college, and I started attending this big old huge Southern Baptist church, big auditorium. It would have almost been a mega church these days. And one morning after the morning service during the invitation, the pastor called a guy down from back in the back that I didn't even know. He said, this guy is a very well-to-do investor, and he has something to say to you. And a guy gets the microphone, and he says, I want you to know I've spent my entire life climbing the ladder of success. And I climbed it. He said, and I've reached the pinnacle, and there's nothing there. It's just a remarkable thing to think about in a very materialistic age, in a very age where folks just covet certain successes and certain things. It's worthwhile to know that a guy that has it all says, I've got it all, and it's not worth it. There's nothing at the top of the ladder. It's just a remarkable thing to hear. Of course, he still didn't have to worry about money, did he? And you probably still do, so it's easy for him to say. But it's still worthwhile to hear. And the Lord may call you away after you've achieved something that you really, really have labored for. And my question is, here's Simon Peter and seems to have no qualms about walking away from the boats. This is a family fishing business. He's got partners. The Zebedee brothers are his partners. They have investments involved here. There is no statement that they sold. Maybe they did. If they did so, I'm glad. But there's no statement that they did. So my question is, are you willing to walk away cold? That gives an American the cold to shivers. I've gone to college. I've worked my fingers to the bone to get there. I have finally achieved success. It's really the train is rolling now. We have momentum. What if in the midst of the momentum, the Lord says, I got something else for you to do. I want to make you into something else. It's worthwhile to think about. Verse 10, and that's why he says, fear not in part 2. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, this next thing is just something I noticed this week studying this through. And other than the words used, I know there's no genuine connection, but it's worthwhile. Now, you're talking here in verse 10 about these guys forsaking what they have, right? Notice that in this passage twice, verse 4, and verse 9, this net dragging thing is called a draught. It's a draught of fish. Now, do you know that there's another context for draught? Do you know what it is? Look in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 17. I'm not trying to be profane or vulgar here at all, just so you know. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 70, it's interesting that the word is used here twice, a draught of fish, a draught of fish. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. Now you know what that is. If you go read 2 Kings, I believe it is, where did my note go? 2 Kings 10. It's talking about somebody's house being made a draught house. Okay, that's being made the latrine. That's being made the biffy. Okay, so you know what draught is. Now, I'm not saying that the fish are the same thing. I find it interesting. I find it interesting that the words are used in those two contexts. And then out of that context comes Luke chapter 5, verse 10, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." You're not going to catch any draughts of fish anymore. You're going to have to count those fish as something else. Philippians 3. It's just interesting to me that he uses the word draught there. Philippians 3. Do you know where I'm going yet? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." That's what we're talking about, right? Leave this and I'm going to make you something else. "I do count them but dung." Well, that's what the draught is in Matthew 15. That's what the draught is in 2 Kings 10. It's interesting that he uses draught for fish, and then in that context of fishing, he says, now, essentially, are you willing to count this draught, and dung, and go catch something else? I just find it interesting. All that without Greek. Just a minute. Anyway, verse 10. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Gives an American the hives. Forsaking all and following. Verse 12. "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, thou can make me clean." Did you ever have that response to something with the Lord? I mean, the Lord can do anything that he wants to, right? And haven't you ever thought, here I have, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this. It would be absolutely nothing for the Lord to give me the money that it takes to pay off this bill, or to give me this that it takes to fix this. It's absolutely nothing to the Lord. It would mean no more than the snap of the fingers for the Lord to do this miracle for me to clear this matter up. And you go and you pray and you pray and you pray. He says, I know if thou wilt, you can do it. And nothing changes. Says in verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, above all things, I will. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I will. If only you could get the Lord to will for you. If only his will matched your will. But then that's not the issue, is it? It's whether your will matches his will. It says there in verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And," I mean, immediately the leprosy departed from him. I mean, immediately. So, man, if you can just get God to will for you, man, it's your battle is won. And so it is that when you say, Lord, please save me, will you? He will. Absolutely every time. Now, Lord, will you give me the money to pay off this debt? No, he might not. His will may not match your will. Lord, will you do this for my mother? Will you do this for this brother? He might not do it. If only you could get God's will to agree with your will. But most times that's not the point. Most times the issue is getting your will lined up with his. And that's what this thing is really all about. If Christians could get away from being predetermined that they must somehow move God, and, why do you pray anyway? Why do you pray?
Well, on the chance that the Lord might agree with your will and that you can move God to do something for you or for somebody that you're praying for. And that's all fine, that's all good. I'm not saying you should never ever do that. But there comes a point where, you know, in prayer and in desire, sometimes that's all people want. All they're praying for is that God would move in their direction, move His will in their direction. You know, come on, line up with me, get aboard my boat. That is not the issue in the Christian life for the main part, right? Look in Philippians again, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you what it's about. Philippians chapter 2, it's not so much, now if I can pray and affect the Lord moving on someone to save them or do more for them so that they will get saved, well, praise God. There's no question about that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So if you can get God to do something in somebody's life, then that's rightful praying. But a lot of times, you have to be careful to discern this and to be willing to acknowledge that a lot of the times the reason your prayers aren't answered is because God's trying to move your will towards His will. Philippians 2 and down in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't have to fear and tremble with that verse. Working out your own salvation revolves around you being saved and that salvation working outward from your heart to be reflected in your life. And actually, that's what's shown in the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what that verse is saying, and we don't have to go to the Greek to interpret it, is that God is working in you so that your will lines up with His. Not so that His will lines up with yours. We are always in our prayer lives trying to move God to will, God's will over to our will. We think we know best. It gets back to that experience thing with Peter. If you're not careful, you know, you're praying for fish because, after all, God wants you to be successful. And so God should get on board my boat and show me where to fish so I can have more fish than I can even draw to land. But that's not what this Christian life is about. The Christian life is about what got you in trouble to start with was your will. What this is about is the Lord moving your will to His. He worketh in you both to will. He wants it so that you move from being a child of the devil back in the past, where when the devil snapped his fingers, you were taken captive by him at his will. When he said, cigarette time, man, you went for the cigarettes. When he said, snuff time, you went and got a dip of snuff. When he said, beer time, when he said, party time, when he said, drug time, off you went. And you served him. He snapped his fingers and you moved. Much of God's will is that, much of what God's doing in your life is to get you to a spot where God says, this is my will, and you go do it. He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's not always about me moving Him to me. How about me moving to Him? Back to Luke chapter 13. Nevertheless, it sure is nice to have a God that if you can get Him to will to do something, it's a done deal. I mean, immediately that leprosy departed. Verse 14. And He charged them to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now, the only way you can really explain this verse is by, I better stop there. We'll pick that back up later. Otherwise, I'm going to get in something that's going to take 10 minutes and we're going to be late. So, let's, any questions or comments? Tom.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, brother. Brother?
That rebuke that the Lord gave to Capernaum is one of the harshest and strongest things I've ever heard said.
Yeah.
When you consider how wicked and evil Sodom and Gomorrah was, that is pretty scary.
It gives you a perspective of why the Lord will be as angry as he is when he comes back. Because now men have had 2,000 years to rectify everything by faith. And they refuse that too. And so he says, okay, you want the hammer? Here comes the hammer.